May God bless us this morning. May His love and His Spirit dwell with us here this morning. Not sure if everyone is in, so I think we'll continue though. Yeah, blessing to gather this morning, brothers and sisters and visitors. We're privileged to gather together. For our message this morning, I'd like to preach a message continuing from my last message on the conscience. We are going to rehearse or review some of that today. Hopefully that doesn't take too much time. We'll review some of what I shared in my last message, and then we'll continue from there. Before we go over the review, I'd like for us to have a few thoughts in our mind as we think of the message this morning. I think this topic for us, for anyone considering this topic, it is a sensitive one. It can be a fearful one, maybe, but it also can be one where someone bears shame, and it can be one that is hard to observe or hard to look into. Thinking of myself and sharing this message, I also feel that it's a blessing for me to study, but it certainly is one of those areas where I know very, very clearly that I have a work to do every day. It would be nice to be able to share in a way that I've conquered this. Here's the advice how you should conquer it, but that's not the case in a walk with God. I myself, on a daily basis, battle the same battles and strive to come to the same place. So my heart to share this morning, I hope that we are blessed by what I share, and just so that you also know that I realize the burden in my own life, seeing how I need to grow in this and how we'll be doing that for the rest of the time we have here in this world. So a question I want us to ponder as we think of this topic of the conscience. Number one, I don't want to come across, there's two ways of coming across. One can be where you feel, or someone could, a hearer. You can come across in a way where a hearer feels that someone is prying into their personal life, but where they feel threatened. So when we think about the conscience, I was pondering this, and I felt like I wanted to say that. Maybe there's some here that feel, oh, this, you know, with what he's sharing, he's trying to pry into my personal life. I hope you don't feel that way, though I do hope that you feel drawn and, in a personal way, see God's love for you if you're battling with areas in the conscience. The other way of coming across would be that you would be... I know for many of us here, we're rejoicing in the Lord, walking with Him, learning daily. So we have confidence in Christ. That's the word the Bible uses. So we have confidence in Christ. For others, maybe we're not so much aware of that, and so we're in a battle zone. And I want us to know that, or I want to invite us in our thoughts, as we think about this topic, that our hearts would be available and open and say, Lord, what would you have me to know about this topic of the conscience? Like I said, the conscience can be a sensitive issue. Now, let's prove that statement to be true. Is a conscience a sensitive issue? And all we need to do is just look at our surroundings. And I couldn't put a number to it in a setting here, but to generalize it, if we were to ask and think about how many people struggle with their conscience, the number would be very, very high. If you were to ask Christians, those that would profess to be born-again Christians, and you were to ask them on a personal level, so if it was just me and you going for a walk, and I said, hey, brother, hey, sister, how are things in your conscience? See, it's easier to... Living a lifestyle where it's actually an outward striving. You know, we can easily be found in a place where we're telling ourselves it's okay, It's going to be okay. I don't have to worry about it. You know, I was forgiven. And the conscience just rings and rings and rings. And it really creates a struggle in the heart. So if we were going for a walk and we said, how is your conscience? How are you doing with your conscience? And the sad, very sad situation is that a huge percentage of Christians would admit not very good. And it wouldn't be because they are struggling and haven't found their way. It would be more that they have given in to following their flesh versus following Christ. And in this area of conscience, more often than not, we are not guilty of not knowing. We're guilty of choosing to making the wrong choice and thereby having a guilty conscience. I'm going to ask it again. I would like to ask it this way. Some of you, how much are you battling in your conscience? And for some, you might be carrying a burden from years ago. You might be carrying things from a long time ago that you don't want to let go. And keep in mind, there's an effect of a guilty conscience. Guilty does not mean that it's always your fault. Two types of guilt. One, something you chose and did wrong. Two, something that took place and you had no choice in the matter. Maybe it was an accident. One example could be that, you're babysitting someone's child and they fell off the swing and broke their leg or broke their arm. You'd feel guilty. You'd feel terrible. I should have been more careful. That's something you couldn't help, but something happened. There's different areas of things that can come up, whether it's shaming, whether it's ridicule. But we can be harboring any sort of pain. And I venture to say that here in our midst here, we have brothers and sisters in a stage where they're battling with things of the past, probably not recognizing how it affects you and that it was based on a conscience. And just remember, not all are because you chose a sinful choice. Some are because of situations you couldn't help and don't know how to deal with. Now, I'll say that much for us this morning as we start. How are you doing in your conscience? Like I said, many here rejoicing, and that is good. Praise the Lord. I too find myself battling, being at a place where I see that, Lord, help me to make consistent choices. Help me to hear so that I am obedient to Him and have a clear conscience. The text verse we had here in our last message, Acts 24, verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. We looked at the definition of conscience, the capacity or faculty of moral intuition, consciousness, or reflection. Now, another way of saying it, sometimes they refer to it as the good angel on the one shoulder and the bad angel on the other shoulder. The small voice that speaks to us, the voice that comes to us when we're about to make a wrong choice and something just kind of gives us that, you know, I shouldn't do this. This conscience. God has given us a conscience. It's having knowledge of right and wrong without thinking about it. Knowing if I were to, when making a mistake, it would come to me without education. I would know quickly this was the wrong choice. The conscience functions as a personal sense of one's conduct, character, or intentions. It can hold the role of a moral monitor, witness, judge, and guide. We also know that in the Old Testament, instead of using the word conscience, it often refers to the word heart. And we're going to look into some of the details this morning. There's a good connection that takes place. But in the Old Testament, it also uses the term heart. 2 Samuel 24:10, where it was with David, he had numbered the people, and it says, and David's heart smote him. And we could say it smote his conscience. He was very bothered by what he had done. He had done wrong. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Paul calls believers to maintain a pure conscience. We went over that also. that we should have a pure conscience, clean, good conscience. People should not live contrary to their conscience. And I realize that this whole topic, to go in a healthy, full-depth way, would take a lot of messages. Something that comes to my mind here, I don't know how often you've thought about this, that we should have a clear conscience and we should not violate our conscience. So when we know what's from right and wrong, we should have a clear conscience. I must say, a thought came to my mind that as our people group, we find that we do a lot of changes have taken place in the recent years. And even when I think about church life and church understandings, and I often think about the Mennonites surrounding that we have here. We have a lot of Mennonites that live around us. And you look at their spiritual state and you wonder what has taken place. And I want to say that with the Mennonites around us, and I want to use Mennonites, one, we come from there, and two, most of them having Bible teaching in their lives, we would have to agree that they have violated their conscience. Many times you would find in a setting where maybe someone leaves a church and they violate their conscience. When you leave a church, you counsel with the Word of God to see what changes you should make. You do not counsel your feelings and emotions of what changes you'd like. When you counsel your emotions and you take those, you violate your conscience. So you could leave a church setting, make changes in your life, and be guilty of violating your conscience. Then you'd be sinning. So you want to take heed that when you make changes in life, that the counsel comes from the Word of God. I am making a change because I can serve God more. I can be closer to God. I can worship God. You do not make changes due to I want a different lifestyle and thereby violate your conscience. Lifestyle is one thing, but these types of liberties that seem to be such a desire, that's another. And so when we can violate our conscience by making changes, and that seems to be happening much in our surroundings. And it's become so normal that, and I want to say this here, it's become so normal that that's your view and this is mine. That's the ending result of that. We can violate our conscience, disobey God, live unholy lives, and we would conclude that by saying, well, that's your view, this is my view. And that is not correct. We would again look into the Word of God to see what it teaches regarding any matter to see whether or not this would be a matter of a guilty conscience. I want to say one of my burdens in this whole, in sharing this, I want to stress that I'm not trying to lift up and emphasize any church setting or any type of culture. Simply God's Word in that by itself. So the Word of God, and God calls us to living a holy life. Sometimes we get caught up in trying to, when I think of a guilty conscience, I'm not asking you to do some sort of religious deed that you used to do. Many know what it's like to have a religious setting that you come from, and you're not able to part from things of the past because of the manipulation of the mind. The mind struggles to let things go, and therefore it does things in a very crippled way because it can't overcome the twisted manipulation that it received. One of the ideas, one thing that we could think about, and it just comes to my mind here quickly, is, for example, church membership. Many Mennonites find themselves in a place where they're guilty towards God, have a guilty conscience, they sin on a regular basis, they don't seem to know how to live free from sin, but they're very concerned about being a member at a church somewhere. And that would be incorrect. That's a cultural setting that it's so pride into them, I got to be a member. Now, mind you, I would want you to be a member. I want you to walk with God, seek God, and be a member. Absolutely. But just so you understand it, and to see that manipulated stand of got to be a member, even though I'm disobeying God, I'm not loving God, but got to be a member. That's a cultural problem which would not violate. For you not to be a member would then not necessarily violate your conscience. Okay, moving on. So we should not violate our conscience. We should live and we should learn of God and build a conscience state where we do not violate our conscience. We had three aspects of the conscience. One was the conscience as a moral compass. Our conscience, God-given conscience, helps us guides us in things that we should do. You ever been in a situation where it was an awkward situation or a new situation, and you weren't sure what to say? Or I can imagine going cross-cultural, going to a different country, and you're not sure how to greet them. And there's different things that come to mind. And one example is you might be meeting someone, and somehow it just comes to your mind, how you want to approach this to respect the next person. So that could be one example. So there's other examples, but we have a God-given conscience that guides us in applications. If we're careful in listening, that in matters of life, you find, where did that answer come from? Where did that come from? How did I know what to do here? And so on. So we have a conscience that helps us. Sometimes you might be sharing the gospel with someone. You're not sure what to say, and the Lord, through His word, is able to guide you, and you speak things, and all of a sudden, where did that come from? We're not sure. So God uses the conscience. He also uses the Holy Spirit. Again, I trust that you know I'm not trying to put an imbalance between the conscience and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is another topic. We'll be focusing on the conscience. So conscience as a moral compass. 1 Corinthians 10:31, we read, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." It does not say, do it for yourself. It says, do it for the glory of God. And that is in the aspect of having a moral conscience, or a moral compass. We do things, I can see it would offend someone else, so I make a choice. It's on my conscience. I already know if I eat this sacrificed meat and he is weak, he's going to struggle. And so then the moral compass would guide us. You know, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to eat that meat because then he would be offended. We also have the conscience as a witness. Paul further portrays the conscience as a witness. Romans 2:14-15. "Whenever the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things of the law, these, although they do not have the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience bearing witness in their thoughts, one after another, accusing or even defending them." Just think of that, where you have an unbeliever who makes a choice, and we'll say that the moral compass, maybe somehow it led him to make a right choice. He's not a Christian, he's not a believer, but something within him, it drew him to make a choice, and he made a good choice. And this now goes on his conscience. And here it says that for this person who has made, and it could be a multitude of choices, but the conclusion here is, this man, should he stand in judgment, will actually have things in his conscience where his conscience will bear witness. You knew you should have done that. You knew you should have done that. So even though he wasn't taught, there was the moral compass that guided him. He had experiences in life where God fed his word, where God fed the unbeliever, and the unbeliever knew that wasn't right. That was right. This was what a blessing this was, even though he's not a believer, or this was a sin. This wasn't right. The unbeliever knows. And his own conscience, sometimes we forget, I do, I don't know if you do, but I forget, when I look at an unbeliever, I think, well, it's just that lost state, right? He doesn't know. And it's not that he doesn't know. We have scriptures that talks about that everyone is guilty and everyone has heard. And in this way, what a blessing God has given to the unbeliever, that God would give him a conscience, guide him, and then in turn, the conscience would hold him accountable. You learned this, you knew this was wrong. And therefore, he could be judged as guilty, or it says here, either accusing them, so now he's guilty, or defending them, where he's saying, yeah, you did the right thing, even though as an unbeliever. So the conscience is a God-given alarm system regarding poor behavior. Now we have the conscience as a moral standard. Paul seems to propose that the conscience performed a similar function to the law. Nevertheless, the conscience is not the ultimate standard of moral goodness. Having a clear conscience, 2 Corinthians 1:12, does not necessarily mean that a person is without fault. Likewise, the conscience does not function as an infallible or supreme standard, as the Lord is the ultimate judge. We're going to read those verses, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. I'll have you follow some verses. You can, if you come to them. I have them printed, so I need the time, so I'm going to kind of speed through this. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12 says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word." So they had a clear conscience. They have, their testimony is that they have, so the action of their conscience was they lived out, they were obedient to the will of God, and thereby they're able to have this testimony. They can tell others saying, "Listen, I have a clear conscience. I have done what, you know, what God laid on, I have done God's will in my life. I have a clear conscience. That in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom." And I find, again, this verse could be really expounded on, and it's a beautiful verse. Just thinking here again, I'll rephrase some of it. The testimony of our conscience. So it's easy to see. And I appreciate the connection here in these statements that are in this verse. When I think of having a testimony of a good conscience, in my mind, what would come to my mind is the simpleness of looking at someone's behavior. And so many times when I have read, in even thinking about the conscience, I look at it on a very shallow level, thinking of the outward, the outside. For example, if you were in an argument and someone was, challenging you, and at the end of that scenario, someone could ask you, "Do you have a clear conscience?" And that would have been that one term. And so when I think of a conscience, I think of all the times where I could have done something wrong, but I made the right choice. And that is good and it's right. But it goes far deeper than that. The whole aspect of having a clear conscience goes much deeper. And here's where we want to make this connection. In godly sincerity. So the heart purpose behind having a clear conscience is not just, "I didn't make the wrong choice." Even trying to make right choices can become an outward battle. If my greatest desire was simply to always make the right choice, I would have what I would want to call an outward battle. I don't want the embarrassment of having made wrong choices. I want to be known, and I want the personal confidence I'm making the right choices. But here, thinking of that in simplicity and godly sincerity, and it brings me to that connection again of loving God. So the desire I have to have a clear conscience is because it's an outworking of love for God. There are people that spend much time trying to have a clear conscience without loving God. I think it's nigh impossible, if not fully impossible. You cannot strive and have peace if you don't love God. You cannot wipe away your conscience. Now let's think about that a little bit. We'll read that next part in the verse. Not with fleshly wisdom. And here's where we'll think of this. How many Christians, how many church-going people, have come to a place where their greatest struggle, their battle is so huge in relating to their conscience. And yet they struggle not at all in trying to love God. I don't know if that would make enough sense. So many are so busy trying to have a clear conscience and having the right actions, the right behavior. And it is not grace, it's not the gift of God that they are leaning on for salvation. They're leaning on personal outworkings of, they have a guilty conscience, they're trying to override that guilty conscience, and they're trying to do enough deeds hoping that this is the right thing. I don't know if it's an old number. I don't know the exact number, but there was a, I think we've heard it here as well. I'm not sure. Somewhere I did a study, and it was relating to conscience and thinking of health. Now, some time ago, and I think it was after World War II, they had this discussion about how many people could overcome their sickness and disease, how many hospitals they could clear out, almost like, it was over half, far over half of the patients could be cleared out. And what the doctor had said is he needed one thing. If he had the power to free their conscience, which he didn't have. And so he had people in great despair and discouragement, and they were sick, and they were not coming out of the hospitals, and it was a repeat, repeat, and a repeat. And so again, it is such a big battle to try to have a clear conscience, the right outworkings of a clear conscience, but not loving God. So highlight, we want to love God. Naturally, the flesh does not. So it's that war about making those choices. Lord, help me to love you on a daily basis. Help me to love you day to day. The flesh by itself does not want to, doesn't see the need to love God. And yet we need to love God. And out of that love for God, we appreciate a clear conscience. And out of having that clear conscience, we then, not in fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we are victorious from day to day in the choices we make. So that same verse there, verse 12, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Again, we had shared about it last time where the conscience is not perfect. It would not, it can also be changed. It can be manipulated. It can be perverted. And therefore, you cannot fully trust the conscience. We trust the word of God. And it's only the word of God that has the power to change or to, it's the word of God and the law of God that has the authority to influence in a right way our conscience. When other things influence our conscience, we are in danger of being deceived or falling. It must be the word of God that influences our conscience. And hence, again, I wanted to highlight that we do not throw away our culture because of the culture we grew up in. But we do not make our spiritual choices based on a culture we came from. We appreciate a lot of our culture and the scriptural teachings that we've received, the blessing we have received from our parents and so on, and the churches. You know, there's things that have taken place in my lifetime that today I would say, wow, I can't believe that they didn't understand the word of God more. And yet there's strong things that happened in my lifetime, in my young years, where I can see God working in me. Praise God. Yeah, there's hard things, but there's strong things that God used to work in my conscience and to draw me to himself. And so we appreciate our culture, but we base our decisions on the word of God, not our culture. Paul says, for I know nothing by myself. This is referring to that God is the ultimate judge of our conscience. It's not, or God is the ultimate judge of a supreme standard. It is not our conscience. So we can't do things. We might say, well, this doesn't bother my conscience. That doesn't make it right. God is the ultimate judge of that. And Paul says here, he himself, he's looking at himself saying, I know nothing of myself that he would have an area that he's guilty or have a guilty conscience. But he says, yet am I, this is 1 Corinthians 4:4, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. So I don't know of anything that I've done wrong, but that doesn't mean I'm justified. Then he says, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. So God will judge us in what we have done wrong. So that was a bit of a review of what we had in our last message. 1 Timothy 1:5, I appreciate this. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Let's read that again. Now the end of the commandment is charity. So it's like the finishing work of love. Now the end of the commandment is charity. It's when love is, we wouldn't say completed, but the outworking of love is out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Today, much of what is being decided, and we'll put this in a different context. The Bible says, when with the outworkings of love, we should having a pure heart and a good conscience. Today, the overall agreement or the mental acceptance would not be that having you know, the working of God's love through us, the love of God finishing the work in my life, me having a pure heart and a good conscience. Those three parts, well, four, faith unfeigned, those four parts are not commonly accepted today. Today it's much more, how can you please yourself, accept all the things you want for yourself, and God overlooks the heart, not no pure heart. God, if you accept Christ as your Savior, the heart is no longer needed. It's like the heart, everything's overridden there. Neither is the conscience. So let's think of it this way. The opposite of this verse here would say that you can live for yourself no matter what's in the heart. Jesus died for your sins, so it doesn't matter what's in your heart. And don't worry about having a good conscience, because then you'd be a legalist. You'd be trying to work your way into heaven, so don't worry about that. And of faith unfeigned, there, faith becomes a fantasy word. Faith is something where we hope, maybe, we don't know. And that is the extent of a large percentage of Christianity. Is that our Christianity? And I know that it's not. But think of it again. This is how our world views Christianity today. And it is extremely dangerous. And if we think about how many people will struggle and fall away and not find a true gospel, they will not find freedom. This is extremely dangerous, where it doesn't matter that you're living for yourself. Romans tells us, in the ends of times, they'll be lovers of themselves. That's what the opposite is of this. That's how it is in our time. Lovers of yourself, not caring about the heart, and not worried about the conscience either. And they have this idea all in Jesus. It's all in Jesus. And they have an apostasy of a faith, a fake faith, a fantasy faith that does not save. And so many will find their eternal consequence, their eternal judgment based on their belief. We're not trying to be judgmental to them, but praise the Lord, when He says, I've set you free, you have a changed heart. You have a pure heart. Praise the Lord when you're so burdened and you're trying to find a way to cover it up, if you come to God with it, that you have a clear conscience. You don't have to try to override the conscience. Find an excuse somehow that you don't have to feel guilty anymore. How many books are written today on trying to help people overcome a guilty conscience? How many souls are going to seek counseling because they can't overcome their conscience? They can't give themselves to God, and so they seek other ways and other means, and some would call it the backdoor entrance of how to fix the problem in the mental mind. They can't receive peace of God. And Jesus will give that peace completely. So my desire for us in this message here, in the combination of the two, is that it would build up a desire within us, a good, healthy desire, a sense of privilege that we get to come to God and build up a good conscience, having a strong and good conscience in glorifying God. Let's look at a few verses that are very interesting. Now, we could study these deeper, but we won't for this morning. But I'd like for you to turn to 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. That is the verse I have read, but that's fine. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. This here is going to be a bit of a side note, but we're going to combine a few things here, and hopefully you follow along. And the only reason I want to do this is just for it to create within us a higher level of thought in regards to being cleansed by God. Being cleansed. Maybe some of us here, when we think about being cleansed, we think about all the sins, the outworking sins, you know, the lies that I told and the things that I stole and the people that I was rude to and all of those types of things. Maybe we think about those things and we say, oh Lord, wash me clean. And that is correct. Wash me clean of all my sins. But the washing that Jesus does for us goes a lot deeper than the lie I told and the person that I stole from and so on. It goes right within our heart, within our conscience, within our mind. And again, this creates a true challenge in my mind. And I venture to say for us this morning, as we study this, that we will find this topic and many other topics, but this one again, I think we will find that again we're going to see how following God, and I'm not personalizing it here, but just abroad in Christianity, having studied this, I found again that one of our greatest lacks is that we don't take the power of God. We are not ready to hear and willing to decide. It's much more the emotional Christianity than it is the decision-making Christianity. If you were to think of yourself as being one that was guilty and you're going to pay with your life, it was going to be a death sentence, and someone came there and gave his life for you, would it be to you an emotional thing? Would it be, and I might say too few words for that to fully make sense. I think it would be a very much an emotional thing, but more than that, it would be a very real thing. I didn't get the judgment. I'm emotionally, I'm very emotional, and I'm really grateful for what someone else did for me. But also, the very real part is that I didn't face judgment. And sometimes in Christianity, we live in emotional Christianity. And I would like to tie this in with our conscience. We have an emotional mindset, an emotional conscience. If it feels right, we're okay with it. If it feels wrong, then we would do something about it. And I am seeing more and more in the Word of God that it's a very real thing. Yes, you feel the emotions, but at the same time, you know and you experience the freedom. And so may that be our desire as well. So 1 Timothy 1:5 there again. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So a heart. Other words that we could use here are charity out of a pure thought, feeling, mind, heart. All those words combined. Definition of heart, thoughts, feelings, and mind. So it really goes down to the to who you are, to who I am. Right to the bottom, right to the core. Out of a pure heart, out of a pure thoughts, feelings, mind. And of a good conscience, there comes that combination again. So a pure heart, a thoughts, feeling, and mind, and then it says a good conscience. A faith unfeigned, so faith not wavering. Let's go to Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. You know the verses very well. So Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. There's a unique... These two verses, and obviously as I'm sharing, I'm not sure what all was meant the way they set these verses up together, and yet they are a blessing. And what about this is a blessing? The fact that we look at the Word of God and we again see the blessing, the perfection in the Word of God, and the perfect help that we need is there in the Word of God. Look what it says here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So he gives us a charge. Here he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. I want to bring together here, in this part of this message, the will. Now we have the mind, we have the heart. We'll read a few more verses that talk about that. And then we have the conscience. But we also have the will. So here it's like, and I'm going to say it like this, it's an invitation to using the will. Now if the mind is persuaded, the will follow. Here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now you have a choice to make. Are you willing to be a living sacrifice? Though, we want to acknowledge something here. It's by the mercies of God. Now, if you love God, what would happen? It would draw you to the mercies of God. And then the outworkings of that will be your willingness to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And then, be not conformed to this world. Now we can make a connection here. What is it like to be conformed to this world? And I would like to say to us this morning, the world is forming our minds and our consciences. We had that in our last message. That is the world's goal. The world, they want to use things, the world, whatever is all there, they want to use that to influence culture, in society. So they are working on influencing us. They are working, and you see that in Christianity. They're working to do away with God. They're working to do away with a clear conscience, a good conscience. They're working away with obedience to God. So here, be not conformed to this world. That's not just the outward, oh, I put the worldly clothes on, or I listen to worldly music, or I drive a worldly car. No, it's not talking about just that. But think of this. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're going to have a new mind. And if you look up the definition of mind, you get heart, thought, feeling, mind. So the combination there. So the renewing of your mind, of how I think, what I think. And if you look at that, look at the close connection between that and conscience. So what I think about, my mind is renewed. And look what it says here, the renewing of your mind. So when your mind is renewed, then you are able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, and we're going to use this springboard. As a believer, we have been made, we have been renewed. We've had the renewing of our mind. And as we have the renewing of our mind, I am able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Today, Christianity wants it different. And it probably has wanted it different always. But today, it's not a renewing of the mind. So how then, if you have a guilty conscience, well, number one, how, if you don't have the renewing of your mind, you love sinful things, you focus on the world, you focus on yourself, God is not your first love, then you will make choices that are not pleasing to God, you will have a guilty conscience, and then you will not know the perfect will of God. You cannot make yourself a living sacrifice, reasonable and acceptable unto God, or holy. None of those things can happen. You must have the renewing of your mind. And then, if you have the renewing of your mind, which we would read, let's read that verse, Hebrews 9:14. I did read it, I think, at the end there, at the service, Hebrews 9:14. As you turn there, I'll just rephrase this here again. So it says, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. Then it says, renewing of your mind in Romans 12, 1 and 2. So the renewing of our mind. Then Hebrews 9:14, look at what it says here. And what a blessing it is. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I think that's a blessing, a tremendous blessing. So again, here it puts a value on the blood of Christ. It also highlights eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, a perfect sacrifice, a very valuable blood that was poured out to purge my conscience. But in Romans 12:2, it says, we could even say, the purging of our mind. Then in 1 Timothy 1:5, the purging of our heart. And the combination here, my thoughts are cleaned, my feelings are cleaned, my mind is cleaned, my heart is clean. And here my conscience is cleaned. We'll turn a few pages over. Hebrews 10 verse 22. Let us draw near. Hebrews 10 verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, as we would note, can you, with a guilty conscience, or can anyone, with a guilty conscience, have the full assurance of faith? And the question is this, let's ask it this way. Do you struggle with assurance of your salvation or assurance of your faith? When you think about, are you ready to meet our Savior? When you think of in a quiet night, you think of, you know, if the Lord would take me right now, would you be ready to see Him? One that has a guilty conscience, and let me put an invitation with that. Just remember, there's different types of conscience, a guilty conscience. Some things we can help, other things we can't. And so I would invite you, seek God and seek out the matter instead of being in despair and thinking, oh, that's me, or, oh, you know. So seek God in the matter, if there should be someone here. But do you have, as it says here, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. So for me to have peace with God, I need to have a clear conscience. Titus 1:15, you don't have to turn there. Titus 1:15 says this, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Today, and I feel a heavy burden thinking about our surroundings. Honestly, I think we would do well to seek God, as Brother Pete had the lesson about light. How can we be a light in our day that we know the comfort of walking with God, having a clear conscience? Just think. Think it through for all of us here, walking with God, rejoicing in His love and forgiveness. Just think, how many are walking around thinking they're serving God, don't have peace, their minds are defiled, their conscience is defiled. It's like watching people astray, running to and fro, somehow hoping they're going to serve God. And all the manipulation that goes through the mind trying to be this Christian. I'm not highlighting us over others, just hearing and seeing. Again, you think about counseling. Call, if you'd like to know, call a few counseling places and ask them what their common struggles are. And it's unbelievable how much and what those things are. So we can really rejoice that we would have, you know, we're washed by the blood, we love God, we have a clear conscience, we have a good conscience, and we need that. In love, we can live that way. And I think that will be, in time to come, that will be one of the greatest lights that there can be, that men and women can have a pure conscience, peace with God in chaos, as we often see. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And here again, it's not just that I stop stealing, I stop lying, but my heart, my thoughts, my mind. Praise the Lord. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So we've looked at these verses here. We're thinking of the mind, the heart, thoughts, feelings, and our conscience. All these things need to be made clean. Now, I don't know if I'll, when saying this, how much it will come through for you. Can you connect for me the will? Connect the will with all of what we have just talked about. Romans 12:1 there, it lifts up a will. We can look at more, and we will. We'll look at some more verses that talk about that. You know, is it faith that is sometimes missing? Some would say, well, if God wants me to have victory over this, I'm going to need, He's going to do a, you know, God through His Spirit is going to have to work through me so I can overcome this temptation. Is it faith that He needs? Or is He not counting the blood of Christ valuable enough? Is it the difference there? Often when we're in temptations and struggles, is it lack of faith or is it lack of will? Is it not considering what Jesus did valuable enough? Like the young man that knows these wicked movies that he wants to go and watch, goes to the street corner gas station to buy or to rent these movies, and he says to himself, well, if God doesn't want me to rent these, He's going to have to change the desire in my heart. And until He changes that desire in my heart, I'm going to rent them. What a perverted and sick way to think. God would have us to choose. We, being born again, know the value of what He has done for us. And so then we evaluate, should I sin against my God this way? Do I count these videos more valuable than my Savior? And I think that there is the struggle. So how would you explain, how does the will connect with the thoughts about the conscience, the mind, the feeling, and so on? Proverbs 16:25. So Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, if we were to try to dissect all of this, which would be a blessing to do so, to see the will and how the will is fed, and to see how the mind is fed, I wrote down here a few things. When we look at our Christian walk, we, as we heard this morning, even in prayer, that God would work in our hearts through His Word and that we would learn of Him and we could grow in Him and so on. We have these thoughts and they are well. But when you look at the heart and the mind, how is the heart and mind affected? We know before we were saved, we had our stage where we were bent for sin. We love sin. That's how it was. And how about after we've got saved? What is the state of our heart, the state of our mind? And I want to just lift this up. My heart is again to direct this message towards Christians, that we would have a strong desire to have a clear conscience and that we would work this way. But again, when I think of a conscience, sometimes we think about, I just need to make it right. Young child has a guilty conscience, and for them to clear their conscience, they come to mom and dad. They share their burden. You know what? These are the things that bother me. I haven't been obeying you nicely, and whatever those things are. So he has his burden, and then his conscience is clear. But as we see in Scripture and what it teaches us for us born again believers, as maturing believers, we are no longer at that stage. And if you would look into this, you would find very quickly. Reading Scripture, you'll find that there's a lot that comes together. It's not just me entering a temptation and falling, and the Lord says, "Oh, Cornelius, you need to have a clear conscience." So I go into somebody else's apple orchard, and I really want to take an apple, so I took the apple and went, so I stole an apple. And Jesus says, "Cornelius, you need to have a clear conscience." Okay, I'll go to the farmer and say, "I'm sorry for taking the apple." Is that how simple it is for us to have a clear conscience? It's much more than that, which we have already been hearing. The whole aspect of having a pure mind, having a pure heart, having a pure, clean conscience. And how does all this take place? And I want to share a few thoughts here with us. We'll read some verses that will come alongside this. In the mind, what affects the mind? What forms the mind? What helps to build the mind and its desires? And what it is, it's the intake. The intake, whatever you're taking in, forms your mind. So say then, and here, I'm not trying to preach perfection. Like I said, myself included, this is a work in progress, and it will be till Jesus returns. But so you have the mind. And picture with me that we could use any type of example, but we feed the mind. So many times we're in a stage and we're feeding the mind maybe negative things. And as we feed the mind bad things, there's so many common examples, but what would we say would be bad things? And it could even just be being self-focused, being self-centered, being whatever pleases myself. So if my mind is in a stage where I'm consistently just helping myself and feeding myself and concerned about myself, you start to go a certain direction. And we know how it works. As I find things important, something new takes place. And let me use this example. We sometimes have these discussions about a vehicle, and you know how it is when you need a vehicle, what do you buy? And then right away everything's about, well, how does it look? And obviously the young man's eyes would say, buy the nice one, all of that. But outside of all that, I'm going to pull this in here just as an example. But say, for example, for me, I'm driving a car. I'd like to have a truck. And the personal desire gets built up. And I start finding a lot of reasons why a truck would be the thing to have, right? You know how it works. We know how this works. In some of the areas, I'm not going to claim are specifically wrong and right. But in order to give you the example, I think this will be easiest. So here I am. I need a truck, and so I'd like to buy me a truck. And so the first truck, I go and look at a dealership, and I look at a pickup truck, and guess what? It's a base model. And you know the thoughts that run through the mind. Well, you know what? That's a little too simple. I mean, If I'm going to buy a truck, I want to buy a nice truck. And so the mind rolls, and yet we want to buy a nice truck. That's one way we can take things in. And then all of a sudden the will gets fed. So I'm feeding the mind, and then the will gets fed. And all of a sudden you come to a place where it would be hard, it would be difficult to be to making that choice, buying this simple vehicle. But say though it bothers my conscience. I know that the pride is building up inside. So it's because of my pride, I want a nice truck, and you have all these hidden thoughts. Wow, you know, no one at church has a truck like this, so I know it'll stand out, but you know what? We all need trucks for work, right? And we find ways of justifying why I bought the truck, because, you know, we need it for work, and on it goes. And so it bothers my conscience. Now, you all might not know that it bothers my conscience. And so this is how we feed things. This is how it is in all things. We could go in this example with music. We could go down this example with even lifestyle. It could be children in obedience to their parents at home, work ethics, all of these things. So in all of life, Satan's busy wanting to create chaos. He wants us guilty before God. Satan wants us guilty before God. He wants us to have a guilty conscience. He does not want us to have freedom. So in every area of life, this could be the scenario. So we feed our minds. What are you taking in? We feed our minds. And it could be I'm visiting with a friend, and the friend is not really walking with God, but you know what? And all of a sudden, we forget, and he starts feeding into us all these different things, and all of a sudden, you find yourself, I don't know what example I could use. All of a sudden, you're sitting at these mega sports games. You know, well, you know, it's just spending time with my boys. What's wrong with it? So again, do not pick up the item I use as an example, but the teaching behind it or the motive behind it. So we find ways of justifying things, and this is how change takes place. We feed the mind, then the will decides, this is what I want. This is what I want. So the will is heavily influenced, and when the will decides, this is what I want, the conscience gets overridden. Then you have a guilty conscience. But because of pride, you can't go. Most people struggle to go back on it. Unless you repent, you can't go back. Now pride won't let you repent. Pride won't let you go back, and so then you have to change your views. So because pride won't let you go back, it bothers your conscience. You start to change your views. You want different views, and all of a sudden you're in a very different place than you were before. And then at the end, we would say, "Well, those are your views; these are mine. You know, this is how I think I should live for God." Again, I'm not trying to focus on someone specifically having different views, but let it be that our hearts counseled with the Word of God to see where He would have us to be, having a clear conscience. Okay, there is a very good example of something that took place in John chapter 8. So if you want to turn there, John chapter 8, you know the verses here. I'm not sure what stands out to you when you would read this. I know for myself, we also have it in song, that Jesus forgives a Samaritan woman, and it is a blessing. She receives forgiveness. But there's more to that than in here, and we'll see that. But even as we read, there's very little said about the area of conscience here. So Jesus went onto the Mount of Olives, John chapter 8, verse 1. Verse 2, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Another area where they want to trap Jesus. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them. This is where it gets challenging for them. They come, they've got this figured out, they are right. This lady committed this sin, she needs to be stoned, and they're going to catch Jesus. If Jesus would not advise to stone her, Jesus was doing wrong. Then Jesus would be going against Moses and in the advice he had to give. So Jesus does a profound thing here. He says, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." So now Jesus went directly to their conscience and says to them, so if your conscience is clear, if you haven't sinned, the likelihood of them having the same sin, but in the mind, not so much in the act, could have been very high. He says to them, if the one that has no sin, let him throw the first stone. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Their conscience convicted them. How often a man or a woman can be guilty of looking at the next one and yet not having a pure conscience themselves. All right. The book of Hebrews is a blessing. It's where quite a few of the verses come from that talk of having a purged conscience, and it's our conscience towards God. We have our conscience towards man. You might say the laws of God apply, how we relate man to man. We need to have a clear conscience that way, but also towards God. Hebrews speaks of the new covenant ministry of the law written on the hearts of believers. And so Hebrews 8 verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." A thought here. Are you and I God's child? And if we are, God has put into us, into our hearts, his law. And again, we could build that up with, he has cleansed our, he has purged our conscience. He's cleansed us, and he's cleansed our heart. And so he's put his law in us that we would live for him. Hebrews 10:16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." We know that as in the Old Testament, and this is a neat thought, what would it have been like to be in the Old Testament prior to Jesus coming? That you would, year by year, bring sacrifice to the altar and walk away still with your guilt. Imagine that. So, you did something, you killed your brother, your neighbor's ox, you bear this guilt, and he's held you accountable, and like we'll just call it guilt. And as you bear this guilt and you go to the temple and you bring sacrifice, you do all the things God commanded you to do, you walk away and you still have the guilt. Year by year, that was what it was like for them. The blood of the goats and the lambs could not cleanse their conscience. They constantly had that on their minds. Today, we get to come before God. We repent of our sins and we have a clear conscience. We know of the sins committed in the past, and we have the verses where Jesus says, "I will remember them no more." And we get to look up to God and see, or have this peace with God, this assurance and this confidence. God has forgiven me, and we walk away with a clear conscience. And I'm going to close here, I think, this way. We're not finished, but that's fine. If any of you would like to, I would encourage you to read Psalm 51. Most of you, or all of you, are probably familiar with that. Psalm 51 is after David committed a sin, but look at this letter. Look at of what he writes. He grieves over his own sin, desires from God that God would cleanse him, and then praises God as he trusts God to do that, to cleanse him. So Psalm 51 is a beautiful repentance prayer and so on. So Psalm 51 is a blessing. And also, if you want to read Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17 and moving on to verse 32. It's a challenge. It brings up negative and positive. So Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17 to 32. Let's close with a few thoughts here. Thinking of this, there's a question that was raised, and you might have had this thought in the past. If you and I, or if you went to heaven, and we know the stories that we hear of after World War II, the terrible things that were done by men to other men and women through those camps and all the things that happened. So the very wicked things that men have done. And we know the story of Corrie ten Boom, right, where she meets one of those men that caused her family's death years later. And it's a hard, it seems to be a hard thing to think about. But we think of this and we think of having a clear conscience. We go and be with God, or let's use Corrie ten Boom as an example. She goes and she passes on this life and goes and meets her maker. And as she gets there, she meets this man. Well, she met him here in this world, and we know the battle she went through. But she goes to be with God in eternity, and she meets maybe these people more. She meets these men who were very, very, very wicked. And here's the glory that God gives to man, or God allows man to experience. But that these men could have found true forgiveness, and they too could walk away with a clear conscience and rejoice in Christ and worship Christ together. So Corrie ten Boom is in eternity with the men that murdered her family, and they together worship God, praising Him that He has given forgiveness, and they can have a clear conscience. The thought of fellowship, even here in this world, the thought of this fellowship, both having a clear conscience, praising the Lord, I think it's amazing. And yet in the Old Testament, you wouldn't have had just a clear conscience, but today we have a clear conscience. We can have a clear conscience. So, in closing thoughts too, I would just like to add and say, share with us here, as we grow and as we learn, and may this be more directed at us here, one, let's think about what the world is trying to push around. Let's think of, and let's be aware of how we're affected by these things. Just look in your own life and see how sin is affecting you and trying to push you more and more and more, trying to force you to compromise. Also think about how the world wants to take your love for God away. It's not just have you do sinful deeds, but it's that you would not have love for God. And so you have so much that's combined there. May we be encouraged to have a strong love for God and have our heart and focus there. And with that, may it also encourage us that we would take heed and take good care of what we take in, that we take in good, we take in the Word of God. Even I think of so many different ways we can take it in, reading, hearing, fellowship, brothers and sisters, things that we can take in that helps us to grow in Christ, in godliness. Brothers and sisters, and I know we do, let us love fellowship and godliness, growing in godliness together. We could go into early writings of the early church and the way they stress, they're working together and admonishing each other. And we have the verses here that tell us that we would encourage each other unto good works. There is so much there thinking about that. So may we take in what is good. May we always have a will that chooses to obey God. And with that, may we be careful in having in cultivating a holy, pure conscience. We, as we grow in our life in maturity, we'll grow in other areas and find, oh, I need to change this in my heart. I need to change that in my heart. And it will purify our conscience. So let us take heed that we take good care of our conscience. And in last verses here, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, mending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I'm missing one verse here. Let's stand to pray. I'd like to close. Let's stand to pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you, and God, we are blessed. We are very blessed to have you, O Lord, prepare the way for us. God, as we are needy, and as we falter, and as we waver, and as we struggle, Lord, our hearts rejoice and overflow with joy as we see your wonderful, loving hand, having given us your word and having you're teaching us your ways. And your heart is for us to prosper and have victory. And Lord, as we think of this area of the conscience and how it applies to us and how much of our lives is affected by our conscience, God, I pray that you would touch each one of us and give us a personal drawing and help us to see again your wonderful love for us, and that we would count you so valuable, that we would, as Joseph said, how could I do this and sin against my God? Lord, that our hearts would be so burdened in rejoicing that we would have a pure conscience, that we would love you and live for you. Lord, each brother and sister here this morning, as many are rejoicing in their pure conscience, they walk with you and they're sensitive in how they walk with you. Lord, bless them. And Lord, for anyone here that is struggling, and maybe, Lord, there's those here that are struggling to admit that they're struggling. God, you know when the heart is moved and going to and fro and not finding their ways, and when they're miserable and so many of their choices are affected by how they feel and where their conscience is at. Lord God, I pray that in some way that you would touch them, that they too would see your love, that they could open up and be free and just realize how they need, if there's a guilty conscience, that they would seek forgiveness from you, that they could be freed. Lord, may all of us have a pure conscience. May we all have a confidence when we come before you. Lord, help us to love you and to live for you. Bless each one of us. Bless our fellowship throughout today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.